Well, oh my goodness, what an experience that was. Do me a favor as we get started. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you are so blessed to sit by me. Go ahead and tell them real quick. What a blessing. I would like to come and just express all those great pastoral platitudes about how beautiful and spiritual. Can I just be straight up? That was nuts, what you guys did. That was just off the chain, crazy. I want to be a church so that I get called down. I told Danny, I think that he missed his calling, that should have been an NBA arena announcer after that. But the truth is, Pastor Fantasy fully revealed here, the reason he's probably good at that is most of us, that's what we'd rather have than those sweet, prayerful intros. We'd really like to come out of the back room with an entourage, throw a towel off, and somebody yelling something like this: after 23 years of service, here he is, the pastor of disaster, the ball of Birmingham, Danny. Wouldn't that be great? That was fantastic. I was just thrilled. We're in awe of the missionary spirit. We're so thankful to be a part of this. What a blessing. Again, my name is Andy, my wonderful wife, Kathy. We bring you greetings from the flatlands and the flyover country of Kansas and the churches of Cross Point. I am thankful to be here. This is actually my very first stop in the city of Birmingham, and thrilled to be here with you for this particular occasion. What an incredible celebration and an opportunity to be a part of something that is so fantastic. We are a church that is missional in mindset as well, supporting denominationally, sending locally, and planting individually. We are a church that 50 years ago began as a small neighborhood church, nearly fell apart, and 17 years ago, Kathy and I had the privilege of going right from seminary to this spot 60 miles from where I graduated in high school. And to cut short, we didn't really know what we were doing. We described the Cross Point journey as this: riding a bull. You don't steer, you just hang on. That's what you're trying to do. And now we're at 12 locations with about 3,000 in attendance and some influence in growing in other places. And we are so thankful, because the heart that we have in rural America to see the gospel penetrate not just the ends of the earth, but the Judea and the Samaria and the Jerusalem, everything along that line, to have hearts similar, I'm just thrilled to be here. So one more time, I'll be done with the thank yous, but thank you so much for what you do, for the missionaries who are here who we're celebrating, and for this incredible event. And just because it's so much fun, let's just hear it for the missionaries one more time. Woo! So good. Now, an event like this is great because it is a celebration, and I saw a lot of smiles on these guys, but what it should do for us is it should be a heart check for each and every one of us. If this is 19 years of doing this, then this should be an annual reminder that we need to not just have events, but that our heart has to be right there. That thing beating inside of us has to be pointed in the right direction. Because I don't know if you know this, but even if we're believers, even if we're in the Word, even if we go to church, we can get a little off track every now and then, right? Turn to somebody you're sitting next to and say, I think he's talking about you. Go ahead and tell him real quick. That's right. That we can get a little off track. I remember I went to seminary years ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth. I went to seminary, and when I went, I was thinking, this is going to be great. I finished grad school at a secular, you know, dark school. I thought, I'm going to seminary. It's going to be like 4 years of summer camp. Everybody loves Jesus. We'll sing Kumbaya every morning. It'll be great. It was nothing like that. I went, and it was very much just like school. And the registrar's office, I gotta be straight up with you, the meanest woman I've ever met in my life worked in the registrar's office. I think she was a contractor from hell, if I could be really honest with you. And after two or three semesters, I remember dreading matriculation, because this is before you could do anything online. You'd have to go in. And I remember talking to other guys in the program. They're like, oh, it's a horrible experience. You just go in, head down, and try and pay your bill and get out of there as quick as you can. Well, I remember my third, fourth semester, something like that, I looked at my wife, and I said, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go in this year, and I'm going to win her to Jesus. That's what's going to happen. I didn't know her from Adam, but I knew there was no fruit in her life, so we were going to work on this, right? And so we got up early that morning. My wife made me breakfast. We prayed together. I had my spiritual Wheaties. You know what I'm talking about? And I got there early. Office opened at 9. I was there at 8:30. I wanted to be first in line before somebody else spoiled her attitude. By 8:45, nobody else is there. I'm thinking, this is it. 9 o'clock, lights come on. I hear the door unlock, and I bust in. I'm like, good morning, with my biggest, brightest smile. I'm in pastor mode. I'm shifting in REV. You know what I'm talking about? I am right there. And I look across the desk and there's no one there except her. It's just her. It's just me. This is a divine appointment from God. And I said, how are you doing today? And this was her customer service. What do you want? But I knew it was coming. I had been battling the forces of darkness already. So here we go. I said, I'm here to register for class. And she put a hand on a hip and went, you can't register for class. Now, of all the things that I thought were going to get thrown at me, that was one I did not expect in the registrar's office to be told I couldn't register. So I kind of stepped back and went, oh, I'm sorry. I just need to register. Today's my day. I got the card in the mail. She leaned closer to me and she went, you can't register. You know, that deep articulation that says without saying, you're an idiot. That's what she was saying to me. And I pushed back just a little bit. I'm like, ma'am, today's my day. I got the little card and I pulled the card out of my backpack. It was a yellow card, a little mailer. I said, see, there's my name. This is the date. She goes, read the card. I'm like, I did read the card. She goes, read it. Now I feel like a third grader. Yes, ma'am. And I start reading it. And there at the very bottom, in tiny little print, in parentheses, it said, must register by phone. And I looked at her and I went, oh. And that's when I saw her horns through her bangs. And that little smile curl up. She's like, you can't register. I remember standing there looking at her and making eye contact when I reached into my pocket and went, and the phone rang on her desk. She said, registrar's office. I go, hi, I'd like to register for class. What's wrong with you? Why are you laughing at that? Were you not with me? I was trying to change her and she beat me. I was going in to make a difference in her life and I ended up acting just like her. It's possible to get off track, isn't it? It's possible to head in the right direction, say the right things, and be prepared and still crash and burn. And that's why an event like this is so important, so that we do celebrate and support and encourage these missionaries. But for us, what does it take to be a church on the move? What does it take to be a church that just doesn't assemble, just doesn't sing, just doesn't give? But literally, our hearts are moved, our spirit are moved, and our hands and feet, we move because God's doing something inside of us. My goal, as I spoke with the staff in preparation for this, is that we would begin. I'll just tell you straight up that my goal, my hope, is at the end of this short talk, that your heart would be so open and receptive to what you do and you talk about and what you experience over the next few hours and a couple of days, that when God says go, you won't just go, you'll run. So when God says do, you won't just do. You'll do as much as you can. And that God would not just take this as a moment to encourage or celebrate, but that he would transform us from the inside out. One more time, look at whoever you're sitting next to and say, now I know he's talking about you. Go ahead and tell him real quick. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, and I pray that over the next couple of moments as we study just a simple verse, that you will give us the opportunity to hear, to be moved, not by this incredible church, the incredible choir, the missionaries and their testimonies, this preacher from another place, but God, our encounter with you and your word, may your spirit change us. May it fundamentally get a hold of us, and may we never, never be the same because we've had an encounter with you. For it's in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, now, I come from a church that we don't know what it's like to be Baptist like you all do here in the South. So we're a Southern Baptist church in the middle of Kansas, which I know you don't think anything exists north of Kansas, most of you all in the South. So up there, I have my congregation talk to me. And so I'm going to need you to talk back, even if it's a little uncomfortable. And here's a phrase that we use. You'll fit right in. I'm going to say this, and you always need to respond this way. If I say, who's the church, you need to say, we are. So ready? Who's the church? Because it's not an institution, right? The church is not a building. It's not a denomination. The church is the people. So who's the church?
We are.
Now you got to do it with a smile on your face, like you're almost thinking about heaven. Ready? Here we go. Who's the church?
We
Very good. We want to talk about being a church on the move. And when I suggested this passage, Danny was confident that that you all had probably never heard a sermon on Proverbs 14:4. Well, that just shows you how much you need to get out in the country every now and then. Let me read this one verse to you. Here's what it says in Proverbs 14:4. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Now remember, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And for many of you, that may just sound like, well, stay out of the stable if that's what's going on. But there's some teaching here. Let me read it for you one more time, and then we're going to look at it in four segments. Here's the word. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. There are four principles that I believe we can extrapolate from this and apply over the church today. And the first one is simply this. We should want a large harvest. That should be a desire for everybody. Everybody say everybody. Everybody say everybody. We should want, we should desire, we should have a hunger for a large harvest. I mean, this is God's desire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, he's not slow in his coming, but patient, hoping that none would perish, but that all would repent. That's God's desire. God's heart is seen in Luke 15, verse 10, where it says that joy before the angels of God happens when one sinner turns and repents. And if that's not clear enough, he actually gives us a command. We call it a commission. But the Great Commission is go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing everybody in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That this is God's heart. He wants everybody. Everybody say everybody. He wants everybody to be a part of what he is doing. He wants everybody to know the news. And so we as his church, who's the church? Oh, stay with me now. Who's the church? He wants his church. By the way, if you don't know this, do you know what God's plan for the world is? It's not government, hallelujah. It's not social programming. God's plan for the world is the church, and there is no plan B. We've got to get this. Who's the church?
We are.
One more time. Who's the church? We're the church. We are what God said. I have a plan to take good news to the nations. I have a plan to bring healing and restoration. I have a plan to move like you've never known before. And God gave us Christ, and Christ gave us the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And that is us. He is talking about us. Now, I know what could be possible. You may not think this, but I come from Kansas. I gotta be honest with you, a sanctuary this size is a little intimidating to a guy who drives past grain elevators to go to church every weekend. And you may look around and say, we're big, we're iconic, we're full, we do good work. Haven't we done enough? It's really a temptation. You might even say, well, maybe we haven't done enough, but we're doing our part. Let me help you out. God will tell you when you're done. You'll either die or Jesus will come back. It's just that. Can I try that one more time? You'll find out. You don't get to decide where the line is and when we're finished. You either quit breathing or Jesus comes back. You say, do you really believe Jesus will come back? I believe it so much, we have rapture practice on the trampoline in the backyard. I believe one day he's going to toot, we're going to scoot, and that's it. You understand? But until then, everybody say until then. And until then, we've got some work to do. Until then, we have the task of being what God wants us to be his church. And we should want a large harvest. We should want to be uncomfortable. We should want to have crowded parking lots. We should want to need to make more space and scoot in and give up our seat. We should want that. And if we don't want that, let me just say this. If you aren't hurting for and hunting down the lost, then you don't have the heart of God. I'm gonna say it one more time. If you aren't hurting for and hunting down the lost, then you don't have the heart of God. Because God's heart, we just read multiple examples. That's where his heart is. And some of us, we're overwhelmed. The world is broken. Maybe we've tried this a couple times and we felt like we got pushed back. We're unqualified. Let's just call it what it is. We're scared. Because every time we pick up a newspaper, well, we don't do it anymore. Anytime we open up a newspaper or we turn on the television, they're telling us everything we believe is going south and everything the world wants to push is going north. And we're a little intimidated. Several years ago when my boys, I've got two boys, 21 and 18, but when they were tiny, I used to take them with me. I love speaking at camp. Oh, I love camp. I love camp. Camp is great. You want to know why? Because when kids go to camp, you take things away from them, like glowing rectangles and buttons for their thumbs. And they see things they've never seen before, like trees and faces. I love camp because of that. I remember we went to this camp and they asked us at Windermere in Roche, Missouri. There was a group of seventh grade boys that were going to do some spelunking in a cave. They had a guy that was going to take them in. And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, we'll go. That'd be fun. My boys would love that. They were little guys. And to get into the cave, you had to get on your belly and squeeze through. And you were in an inch of water and covered in sand. So when you were in, you're in it to win it, right? They hand you a flashlight. You're in the cave. We got about 35, 40 minutes into this cave with a group of about 10 or 12 students in my family. And the guide said, hey, can we push off to the side over here? There's another group at the end. They're doing the devotional. When they come by, we'll come out. And we say, yeah, no problem. So we pushed off to the side to make room. We're there for about 10 or 15 minutes. And that's when the guide said, hey, let's all turn off our flashlights just to conserve batteries. Now, see, apparently you're not like I am. The minute that happened, my worry meter went. Anybody out there a chronic worrier? Do I have any other chronic worriers out there? Some of you won't raise your hand because you're worried what people will think of you if you raise your hand. I just tell you, I battle it. I'm a chronic worrier. I'm that guy, if I'm laying in bed and can't worry about anything, I'm like, oh, what am I forgetting? There's something I'm forgetting to worry about. Why, there in the cave, and he says, turn your flashlights off. And Nathan's sitting on my lap, and we turn the flashlights off. He's this little guy, and all of a sudden, I start going, oh, no, what's wrong? Oh, no, this is going to be bad. This is going to be hard. Stop. It's a beautiful day. It's not a beautiful day. It was raining. I wonder if it's thundering now. I wonder if the mouth of the cave is below the water line. The water's rising. We're all going to just stop. It's okay. There's a professional guide with us. He's 14. Why would we follow this kid down here? I'm sure it's going to be all right. He's a Christian kid from a good campground. I bet he's a serial killer. That's what's happening. Anybody ever been there before? You don't have anything to worry about, so you start creating things to worry about. I'm sitting there in the dark. And my mind is just racing. And it was the voice of my son on my lap who brought me out of it. The wisdom of children from the mouth of infants. You want to know what he's saying? Can I tell you, this is a gem. I heard him in the dark say this. There's a bump on a log and a hole in the bottom of the sea. There's a bump on a log and a hole in the bottom of the sea. There's a hole, there's a hole, there's a hole in the bottom of the sea. Come on, Daddy, sing along. And he reached up and grabbed my beard and pulled me face to face there in the dark. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with my child? We're in a big dark hole. He should be terrified. But he wasn't. And then I started thinking, I know what the difference is. It doesn't matter if we're at the corner of 14th and Poplar in Hutchinson, Kansas, watching SpongeBob in the living room, or if we're in a big dark hole in Roche, Missouri. So long as he is on his daddy's knee, everything is okay. Look at me. Who's the church? Look at me, church. It doesn't matter what intimidates you or scares you or what you thought you failed at or what seems beyond your grasp or reach. Don't be afraid, because as long as you're on your father's lap, everything gonna be okay. I would require an amen from my congregation, so I'm going to rewind that and give you another one. Ready? Everything going to be okay. Thank you very much. So the first thought is this: we should want, we should desire, even if it's scary, even if it's uncomfortable, we need to want at the heart level. We need to desire that large harvest. Let's go on to the second point. From this same verse, we learn this, that clean stables are not the priority, right? Clean stables are not the priority. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. The word for stables is actually the word manger or crib. And we know from the Christmas story that the manger was the feed box. And the saying is absolutely true. It's half of a proverb. Without oxen, the feed box is clean. You don't need to put anything in it. So it's nice. It's sharp. But the problem is, nothing's getting done. And so you have a choice. That or something else. And the that right here is what is being criticized. Clean stables are not the priority. I'm going to leave a blank. You fill in the blank. Clean stables are the priority. Let's try it one more time. Clean stables are not the priority. You see, God's value isn't in keeping everything nice, easy, and organized. When 17 years ago, Kathy and I moved to Hutchinson, Kansas, we went to a very traditional neighborhood Southern Baptist church that had seen its heyday in the 1980s, run about 400 or 500, had the octagonal building with the burnt orange carpet. It was close to Jesus. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they had drifted down without a pastor for a few years, about 127 people, just hardcore, loved Jesus, going to stay there till the end. Kathy and I came there. And I remember that we started to grow. I'm not going to give you the whole story, but things started happening. Within a year, we're running 400 multiple services. We start looking for some other places. God was doing amazing stuff. And I remember one Sunday, things had changed. The deacons had already taken a Sunday where we all laid our tithes on the altar as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And we changed the dress code. I know that's crazy. There was another weekend in which we brought drums on stage. You guys are rebels. You all know what I'm talking about? And the culture was changing. And there was this day, there were about 400 people between services. And I knew it was uncomfortable for some people because there were children in church running with no shoes on. And Earl Ditchin, a 94-year-old retired farmer, kind of slinked up next to me, an old lay preacher. He didn't look at me. He's taller than I am, and I'm a big old boy. He put an arm around me, and he goes, "That service was disturbing." I didn't look up at him. I went, "Yes, sir." He goes, "I don't like that music." "Yes, sir." "And these kids, they're a little bit crazy." "Yep." "And I didn't understand a word of what you just said." "Okay." He said, "But would you look at all these young families? Don't change the thing. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to Sunday school." And let me tell you, you want to know one of the reasons why I believe that our church grew, why God's hand was on it in such a way that we can't even explain it, is because there was an older population who just said, "It's not about clean stables. It's not about what makes me happy. I just want to see God do what I know he can do." And it was absolutely amazing. And I know we might argue and say, "Well, but we're just being good stewards." You know what I mean? We're clean stables with budgets that are always lined up and programs that are always filled. And we're just being good stewards. I would just ask you the question, are we? When everything's buttoned up and tight, are we? I know I'm asking the students. I don't know anything about your church. This is not an agenda. I don't know. Here's what I know. I like Danny. Danny likes me. So I showed up. I'm going home tomorrow. I don't care. But I think sometimes we use the being a good steward thing as an excuse. Do y'all know that phrase? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from Jesus telling the parable of the steward. He gives one guy 5 talents. He gives one guy 2 talents. He gives one guy 1 talent. And the guy gives 5 talents. When he comes back, has invested it, took a risk, came back, said, "I doubled it." He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The guy with 2 talents, he says, "I took it out, I worked hard, I doubled it. Here's 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant." And the guy with 1 said, "I took good care of it. You're kind of a mean boss, so I just made sure I didn't lose it. I protected it. It's all in good shape. Here you go. Here's your 1 talent back." He says, "You wicked and lazy servant." Ouch. I wrote that in my Bible right next to that. Ouch. Do you know what well done means? Well done means you don't have clean stables. Well done means that you worked hard and you took some risks and you went out and you shared the gospel. You put your reputation on the line. You let them take a shot at you on Facebook. It didn't matter. But you went out and you did some stuff. Look at whoever you're sitting next to and say, "You need to do some stuff." Go ahead and tell them. We need to do some stuff. We need to get out and make a difference. I'm going to say something. Again, I love talking to congregations that I don't have to pastor regularly. I feel cathartic. I get to share things with you. And I'm going to say this. This is just my opinion. I'm sure no other person ever feels this way. As a pastor, though, it's just going to feel so good to get this off my chest. I hate weddings. I'll do 10 funerals before I'll do a wedding. hate weddings. They're beautiful. No, they're not. They may used to be, but I can't remember the last time I went to a beautiful wedding. You want to know why? Because it's turned into a pretty, pretty princess show. Now, if your wedding's coming up, I'm sure it's beautiful and spiritual and wonderful. I understand that. But we turn them into pretty, pretty princess shows. Let's be honest. The venue, it's all about the bride. Destination weddings, beautiful palisades, and the sanctuary with mauve and ivory. Those were our colors. No one ever asked the groom, you want to throw some sawdust down, maybe open the windows, do it around a barbecue grill? That never happens. And the music, you have wonderful love songs. They even have a song called A Bridal March. There's not even a groom tune in the wedding. What about the clothes? That's just a travesty. Women even have shows. Yes to the dress. Right? It's thousands of dollars, and when you're done, you put it in a box and save it forever. The dude rents the suit 1,000 other guys wore. And all his friends have to wear the exact same thing. I have a theory. Here's why I don't like weddings. I believe that if a bride could pull off a wedding without a groom, she'd do it. She just needs him to show up and stand there, right? Just stand there and don't be stupid.
Yes, ma'am.
Do you know? Let me ask a question. Who's the church? Do you know what one of the names for the church is? It's the Bride of Christ. And that makes Christ the bridegroom. And let me tell you where we got our priorities out of whack. We've made the church all about the bride. Our music, our preferences, our likes. We just need the groom to show up and stand there while we do what we want to do. Amen. Clean stables are not the priority. It's never about me. It's always about He. I'm going to say that again. It's never about me. It's always about... This is bad English, so you wouldn't even do it. Very good. We need to make sure we understand clean stables are not the priority. Third, this one. Well, let's just do it. We should make a mess. Remember? Without oxen, a stable stays clean. But you need some oxen for a large harvest. The implication is this. You got oxen, it's not going to be clean more. You're going to get a large harvest, but it's going to get a little bit messy. There's a contradiction there. Without oxen, the stable is clean. But, everybody say but. Nice loud. Everybody say but. But there's a change. Something needs to change. You want an abundant harvest? It's going to get a little bit messy. Let's make a mess. You're not with me yet. Let's make a mess. Read your Bible. The Bible is full of messy stories. Noah's Ark. I know we put Noah on the murals in our nurseries all the time. We have the ark and all the animals because it's sweet. I say we make it scratch and sniff. Because it was not neat. That was a mess. You imagine being cooped up. Never mind. You all know where I'm going with this. David and Goliath, great story. By the way, finish it with the children sometime. It doesn't end with him falling down right there. If you don't know what I'm talking about, he grabs a sword, there's a beheading, and then he chases an army. It's awesome. It's messy. And there's that moment that before the fight, he reaches down. How many stones, I'm going to test your Bible knowledge. How many stones does David pick up? He picks up 5 stones. And he slays him with one. And I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. What do those 5 stones mean? They were for his brothers. They were for sins. They were for glories. First of all, let me help you out with this. Where the Bible is silent, shut it in Jesus' name. But I do have a theory. I believe Jesus picked up that, or not Jesus, but David picked up that stone. He goes, with this stone, I shall slay the giant, but in case I miss, just a theory. I have no... Because it's messy. Everybody say it's messy. Oh, Jesus is messy. The God of the... Do you not understand the story of Jesus? According to Philippians, Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out in heaven and he took on the very nature of a servant, humbling himself and becoming like one of us. He didn't come to us. He didn't just come through us. He came as one of us. And the God of glory donned human flesh. Can you imagine the moment when the one who flung the stars into space crammed himself into an itty bitty womb? And he didn't enter the world in glory. Here's reason number 7,452 why you should be glad I'm not Jesus. Because when I came, I'd come as a 300-foot tall giant going, bow to me. He came as an infant. Again, I'm going to offend somebody, but infants are useless. They're beautiful. But have you ever seen them? They lay there and they do stuff like this and poke their own eye. They pull their own hair and you know, stop. Can you imagine the guy who knit you together in your mother's womb in a manger going, oh no, oh no. The guy who invented gravity stood between Mary and Joseph and did a nose plant several times. This guy who did all of this one day came and told a broken, ugly, messed up world, I've left behind glory. I've left the confines of heaven to come and be as one of you. I love you. And the Father loves you. And we're going to repair the breach. We're going to make a way. We're going to put this thing back together again. And for this incredible love, Eloi lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. They didn't kill him. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The essence of our faith is a hot mess. It's not neat and tidy. It's gross and painful and risky and difficult. It's what it means. Let me just say this. If you have no problems, you have problems. In your faith, in your ministry, if you go, I got no problems, then you got problems. We need to be living on the edge for a purpose, in the mess. Do you know what a loafing shed is? Welcome to rural ministry. Let me help you out with this. Have you ever driven out in the fields and seen like cattle, even horses, sometimes goats, and you've seen those little just three-sided buildings that are out there? You city folks are like, what are those for? Those are called loafing sheds. And those loafing sheds are out there so that when the weather gets bad, sometimes it gets bad enough that even the cattle will go hide in one of those loafing sheds. But now why are they called loafing sheds? Because they loaf there. They just hang out. And about once a year, a farmer or rancher has to go out and clean out the loafing shed. Otherwise, the distance between the top and the ground becomes so close they can't get in there anymore. If you don't know what I'm saying, ask somebody else after the service. It's dirty work, but it's life-saving work for the cattle. Look at me. Without oxen, the stable stays clean. The balance budget looks great. The programs are full. Everybody's happy. But you want a large harvest? We're going to have to get a little messy. Look at somebody next to you and say, you could get messy. Go ahead and tell them. That's right. You could get messy. One last thought. Number four. Because I'm running out of time. You need to be a strong ox. Move. If you're not reading this verse right, let me tell you, you need to be the strong ox. Danny is not your strong ox. Your staff are not your strong ox. Your Sunday school teacher's not. You need to be a strong ox. Let me give you the word strong in Hebrew. In this lexicon definition, for this word in this context. Let me just give it to you. It's so intriguing. The potential to exert force in performing some function. There, that was helpful, wasn't it? Let me explain it to you. Be a strong ox means you have to use energy and do something. You can't just sit back. You have to be in the game. But I'm not qualified. I'm not ready. I'm not strong enough. I'm not brave enough. You're right. You're not. But God is. Move. You're right. You're not strong enough. But God is. Move. You're not brave enough. But God is. Move. You're definitely not smart enough. Well, my church would have laughed at that. But God is. It's time to move. The church has. Who's the church? Nice night. Who's the church?
Yeah.
Church has to move. We have to move. This week you're going to be challenged by missionary stories. God's going to stir some things in your heart. The word of God is going to wash over you, and you're going to have crazy thoughts. They're going to mean, I have to change my schedule. We'd have to do something different financially. We'd have to, take a risk and do this. That's it. When that happens, that's not you being foolish. That's you being like Jesus. With hearts wide open to whatever God asks. Let me finish with one last thought. How do you make this move? If you're afraid, you're unqualified, you don't feel, how do you make this move? When we moved to Kansas 17 years ago, we moved from a parsonage that we were serving in church and seminary, which was just a little ranch-style house, to a 100-year-old Victorian home with stairs. And for my then 4.5-year-old, stairs were an amusement park. He just thought they were great. There was an office that led up to the bedrooms. And I remember I was sitting there one day, and I just saw him playing. He got up on that top step, and with his little stubby 4-year-old legs, he just jumped and hit the ground. He's like, and he turned around, went back up to the second step, like a good boy would do. And he threw himself down again, and he barely made it, dropped to his knees. And I heard him go, oh. They turned around and went up to the third step. And at this point in time, I have a rule in parenting. You don't have to have the same rule that I do, but here's my rule. If you're going to break your neck, I'm going to stop you. But if you're going to break your arm, party on, Wayne. Party on, Garth. Let's see how this works. You got to learn, right? I mean, we can go to the emergency room and won't do that again, will you now, son? So he went up to the third step, and I knew he barely made the second step, so the third step's going to be entertaining. And he jumped, and he didn't make it. His feet caught that first step, and he slammed down. I watched his head go off the floor. And I'm like, oh! I'm sad to say my first thought is, I should have been filming that. But he kind of looked at me and went, ow! And I went, that hurt? And he goes, yeah! And he did that thing where you can tell he's got no air in his lungs. I'm like, you okay? He goes, ah. And he got up and he went to the fourth step. And at this point, I say, woo, time out. Hey, is that really smart? He goes, yeah. Oh, you didn't do so well on that one. What are you going to do different? I say, unjump harder. Man, he launched from that fourth step. He didn't go any. You ever seen a little kid think they're getting air and their feet never leave the ground? You all know what I'm talking about? That's how he's jumping. So he basically fell off the fourth step. And this time he hit and he rolled into a filing cabinet. And I heard it. When he hit the filing cabinet, it was a kunk on his head. I'm like, oh. And my first thought is Kathy watching? Am I in trouble? And I ran over to him and I rolled him over and he's holding his head. And I saw him shaking. I thought, oh no, but I went to roll him over. He's going, and I'm like, that's my son right there. That's all right. Certainly he's learned out fifth step. And it was on the fifth step. I said, son, no. No, 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 no. You may not do this. But dad, I go, son, this is a break your neck moment. You have not even gotten close on the last three. I don't know what is wrong with your depth perception, but this is not going to happen. But dad, I go, no, there's no, but when you're ready to do that, you can do that, but you're not ready to do it. Okay. And I saw his shoulder slump. His head went down and he walked out like this. And I thought, no, I have broken his spirit. But I need to be the dad. So I let it be. About 5 minutes later, I see him come back in and he's carrying every cushion off the couch. He laid all the cushions down there, got up to that fifth step right above the landing, and then I finally went, no, don't do that. That's not going to help. He won't make the cushions. I said, Noah, stop. He's like, why? I brought cushions. I go, they're further than you can jump. This is not smart. You're not ready. When will I be ready? You're going to have to figure that out. And I watched his little brain as he was processing what his daddy, his pastor, was saying to him. And I saw the light bulb finally click in that little four-year-old mind. He's like, oh, dear Jesus, keep me safe. He didn't make it. But that's the kind of faith we need. Everybody look at me. That's the kind of faith we need. To stand at the edge. I can't do this. This is going to be painful. But if this will bring God glory, if this will bring one more into the kingdom, if this will help, dear Jesus, keep me safe. I ain't doing it. Church. Who's the church? May God so fill your heart and mind with dreams and visions and hopes and beliefs for the future that you can't sit still. That your fears would fade into the background and you would simply stand at the edge of places maybe that you've stood for years. But this time you say, I'm going to jump. I'm going to do it. Lord Jesus, keep me safe. I love you. I'm proud that we are partners in the gospel. And I know God is going to do something amazing. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your grace. And I pray that we would be the strong ox. That we would be the one that is willing to get in the mess. That we would leave behind ease and comfort and cleanliness. And we would just do what we have to do to be obedient to you and to see your glory. God, we want to be a part of something that we couldn't do, but only you can. For it is in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.